Our first lesson is the 19th Psalm, and I invite you to read it with me responsively. The heavens proclaim God's glory. The sky displays divine genius.
Day carries the news today. Night brings the message tonight.
No speech is made, no voice is heard.
Yet their news is broadcast everywhere.
High in the sky, God pitched a tent from which the sun comes out, like a bridegroom from his chamber, like an athlete to her race.
The sun rises from one horizon, it makes a circuit to the other, and nothing escapes its heat.
The law of God is perfect, it refreshes every soul.
The teaching of God is trustworthy, it gives wisdom to the simple.
The guidance of God is good. It makes the heart rejoice.
The commandment of God is clear. It provides light for the eyes.
The reverence God inspires is pure. It shall last forever.
The judgments of God are true. All of them can be trusted.
More to be treasured than gold, sweeter to taste than honey. Such is God's wisdom and wealth.
Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen. I'd like to invite our children and young people to come join me up front. Thank you for making the long trek down here. I appreciate it. So as many of you know, Chip and I just returned last weekend from spending 3.5 weeks in Scotland. And one of the things I like to do whenever I visit some place far away is I like to bring a piece of it back with me, usually in the form of a rock or some other kind of piece of the natural world. And so I brought one of the rocks I brought home to show you all and to share with you all. And so I'm going to invite you each to kind of hold it. Go ahead and hold it, feel it, touch it, and pass it down to the next person and see what you notice. All right, come on up. You guys want to touch this rock? Here, feel it. Can you hold it? It's really heavy. You might need two hands. Got it? Yeah, what does it feel like? It's warm. Is it warm? Oh, cool. All right. That's great. So what did you guys notice about this rock? It's smooth. What else? Okay, it has some green in it. What else? It has stripes, lines, and patterns from the different kinds of rocks and minerals that make it up. Yeah. What else? Anything else? Pretty heavy, right? I mean, for something that's not that big, it's heavy, it's solid, right? So what we just heard about in Psalm 19 is that the heavens declare the glory of God, and earth, everything around us in creation teaches us something about who God is. So what do you think this rock has to teach us about who God is? Think about what you just told me, about what you noticed about the rock, how it felt, and what does that tell us about God? No. Any ideas? There's no wrong answer here. There's no dumb idea. What do you think?
The warmth.
Warmth. All right. Yeah. So Jay, right? Jay said he thought it felt warm. So maybe that might help us remember that God is warm, is a welcoming presence. What else? We said it was heavy, right? Or, yeah. Oh, it has layers. I love that. Yeah, all these stripes, which are layers of different kinds of rocks. God has a lot of layers, more than we will ever discover or know or understand. But that's great, because that's an invitation to keep going deeper, right, in our faith and to keep getting to know God more and more. What else? Smooth. Yeah, it also feels good, and maybe that might be something. God's love feels good for us. Yep. Yeah. And it's heavy and it's solid, right? What would it take to break this apart into lots of little pieces? A lot of explosives, a lot of equipment. This is solid, you know? And maybe that helps us remember that God is solid. God is weighty. God is someone whom we can trust. God isn't going to disappear tomorrow. God will always be with us. A lot like these rocks last for millions and millions of years. So one other thing I brought that I wanted to share with you that I will, I'm going to let you guys look at. Can you share that one? And can you guys look at this? What is this? You know what that is? A shell, that's right. And what kind of shell is this? A snail shell, right. So if you were to look at this snail shell, what would this teach us about God?
My daddy.
Well, what would this teach us about you and what faith is like? Why is there not a snail in here now? He left, that's right. Whatever snail lived in these shells left. Why did the snail leave the shell? He outgrew it. That's right. So just like the sweaters and shirts that you guys are wearing, someday you're going to outgrow them, and you're going to cast them off. You're going to say, I don't need this anymore. That's what a snail shell is, except this is a home. This is where the snail lives for a while until it outgrows it, and then it leaves and finds a bigger shell. I think that tells us a lot about our faith. Our faith, we might find a home for our faith somewhere, and then, like this church, is a home for your faith, right? But we're going to keep growing and growing in faith. And sometimes we have to put away or put aside or get rid of something that doesn't fit anymore, something we might think or believe, because we need to grow into who God wants us to be and who God is calling us to. So that's another little piece of Iona that I'm bringing back to show you. But all of this is to help you guys remember and to invite you this week when you are out in your life and in the world, at school or on the soccer field or wherever you are at home in your yard, to look around, to see what you notice, and then ask yourself, what could this teach me about who God is or who God wants me to be? Let's say a prayer. God, we thank you so much for being all around us, especially in this amazing world you have created. Help us to pay attention, to notice, and to continue to love you and grow in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. And go back to you.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Listen for God's word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, through things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
As many of you already know, I returned last weekend from the final part of my sabbatical journey. I've been trying to figure out how to sum up the last portion of my sabbatical and the entirety of it over the last 3 years in ways that might answer people who ask me, how was your trip? Or what was your favorite part? It's not easy to say in a few words what happened over 26 days in Scotland. I could tell you about the 96 miles Tammy and I walked along the West Highland Way, admiring the beauty as we walked along the shores of Loch Lomond or across Ronnoch Moor, the last remaining wilderness in the UK that you can see on your bulletin cover, or along the fault line where two ancient continents collided and which today divides the Scottish lowlands from the highlands, or through valleys or over ancient hills that inhabited by human beings for the last 6,000 years. Or I could tell you about the new friends we made who were from Australia, Pennsylvania, Canada, Kentucky, Illinois, Maine, and Sweden. I could tell you about the standing stones and the burial cairns we visited and their power and connection to the natural world around them. Or about our time on the Isle of Iona, standing on some of the oldest exposed rock in the world, meeting people disenchanted with traditional church who want a deeper connection to faith. Or exploring the life in intentional community of the people who live and work and worship together at the Iona Abbey. I could certainly tell you about driving a stick shift car again after 24 years, but this time on the left side and on single track roads frequently shared with sheep and Highland cows. I could actually tell you that I did enjoy eating haggis and blood pudding, or the 15 different kinds of scotch that I tried, and how amazing it was to taste what distillers can create with simple ingredients of water, yeast, and barley. Honestly, I don't know where to start, but I do know that I'm going to be reflecting on what I saw and experienced for a long time. I also know that I wouldn't be doing the trip justice if I only gave you a litany of places we visited. I don't think it's enough to simply show you picture after picture of place after place. The trip to Scotland and the entire sabbatical wasn't about only going to places, at least not for me. My sabbatical has also been about reflecting on my place in the world, what my faith needs, what makes my life worth living. All of that has invited me to look more deeply into this life and into this faith I have held, and even the faith I have preached and taught among you. And I feel like I can say to you today that I'm changing, that I've grown, that what I want for my faith and life and for our life and ministry together has developed in some new and next ways. In their book, When Church Stops Working, authors Andrew Root and Blair Bertrand suggest that we individually need, and we together as a church need, what is called a watchword or a watch phrase to guide our lives. A watchword or phrase is deeper than a vision statement. It's more like a purpose statement that explains why we do what we do based on the life experiences we have had and the wisdom that has developed. It's the lens through which we see the world or the rule of life that guides our choices and our daily lives. Love beyond belief is the watch phrase that has made sense to me for our church. What's it like? What does it mean to truly love people before and beyond whatever they believe? To commit ourselves to this in order to learn how to love God, one another, and the world more deeply and authentically, maybe even more like God loves it all. If we don't have a watchword or phrase, the authors write, then church feels like a bunch of tasks or traditions or obligations that we have to do to keep the institution going instead of a deeper purpose that is shaping us and inviting us deeper and deeper into relationship with God, one another, and the world. The key, they say, to finding a word or phrase is waiting and letting it arise among us and in us, waiting actively together and listening deeply to our lives and our ministry. For me, this sabbatical has been about waiting for that word or phrase for me as well, and I think I've heard it. I heard it on top of Dunee, on Iona, where I put my feet in Bridges' Well, the last remaining sacred well in Scotland that wasn't destroyed by the Protestant reformers. I've heard it along the trails of the West Highland Way. I've heard it in the people I've met from various states and countries on my pilgrimages through the American Southwest, Spain, and Scotland. I've heard it in the midst of racial tension and people hungry for food. I've heard it on our mission trip to New Bern, North Carolina this summer. I heard it during the pandemic shutdown. I've heard it in my work for the larger church through Credo and coaching. I've heard it among you, and I've heard it within myself. I've heard it in creation, and I hear it in our scripture readings today. And what I've heard is this: what is deepest in us is of God. What is deepest in us is of God. Now, that may sound obvious, but in many ways it's not. It's not obvious in a belief system that starts from the place of our brokenness rather than our goodness. It's not evident in a view of the world that sees creation's primary purpose as serving our needs rather than showing the presence of God. It's not at all obvious when we find ways to blame people for their poverty or their sickness or their migration in the name of fiscal responsibility as a country. It's next to impossible to see when we judge people by the color of their skin or their ethnicity or their gender identity and then create systems of exclusion or use them as pawns in our political and power struggles. It's not at all obvious when we keep talking about God as someone who is way up there, stubbornly separated from us poor creatures down here who need to be rescued. It's not obvious, and it's way hard to discern when we are more focused on buildings and budgets and success and survival rather than building a relationship with one another, celebrating the image of God in each other, and helping each other remember who we truly are. I can only see that what is deepest in us is of God when I look deeper, past all the things that tell me otherwise. The words we read today in Psalm 19 and Colossians are lyrics to songs trying to sing out this truth, to invite us, even to push us, to look more deeply into this life. They aren't asking us to look way up there or out there somewhere beyond this life. They're asking us to look and listen more deeply to this life within all of us and all around us. They're asking us to look and listen more deeply to life itself, to our lives, to the lives of others, to all of creation. All of it is trying to tell us something. The heavens proclaim God's glory. The skies display divine genius. Day carries the news to day. Night brings the message to night. No speech is made, no voice is heard, yet their news is broadcast everywhere. Their message goes round the world. God's glory here means God's presence. That's what the heavens are trying to tell us. God is here in and through creation. That's the news day is carrying in it. That's the message night is saying. God is here. Their news is broadcast everywhere and all around the world. They aren't using words like I am right now so that you can hear, but they're speaking nonetheless, if we will only listen. We know what this is like, creation speaking to us. Whenever we take time to stop and look around at the vastness and the beauty of creation, we hear its proclamation. As one preacher put it, there's a declaration that surpasses the boundaries of language and says something to our souls. Sometimes it's, I'm pretty small, and the universe is big, and God is mysteriously in and among it all. Sometimes it's the sun is always on time, the moon keeps rising, and I'm connected to it all. I am part of this life, and I sense something divine in it. In all of it, the psalmist is saying there is this continual unfolding awareness of the presence of God everywhere. Those moments are a part of what it means to read and listen to what Christians for a long time have called the big book of creation. Creation has something to say to us. Our own bodies, as part of creation, have something to tell us. The rain, the sun, the snow, the mountains and valleys, the rivers and oceans, it's all. We are all creation. And it is all trying to tell us something about where the presence of God is with us. The author of Colossians builds on this idea with a second song. That invisible thing you see in nature, the author writes, is Christ. In him, all things in heaven and on earth were created, he says. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and all things hold together in him. Christ is the presence of God in the world. God didn't simply create the world as something, as some separate thing, the author is saying. Christ is in all things, and all things hold together through the presence of Christ. The big theological word for this is panentheism. It means that God is in all things, but God is not contained by anything. It means that what is deepest in us and all of creation is of God. This world is sacred, the author is trying to tell us, because of the presence of Christ in everything, because all things hold together through Christ. This isn't an argument about religion and science and how the world was made. Only people who treat those as binaries have that kind of problem. What Psalm 19 and Colossians 1 are trying to help us see is the goodness of it all. A goodness that is often suppressed until we can no longer see it. Scottish Presbyterian minister and founder of the Iona community, George MacLeod, created his own watchword to help himself and others remember what is deepest in us. Matter matters, he said. If God is in all of us and all of creation, then what we do with it matters. How we use it and treat it matters. How we live as material beings in this material world matters. This wasn't some disembodied idea for him. He was a decorated war veteran of World War I, the war to end all wars. He saw firsthand the pain and suffering that the war created and left behind. And then again, after World War II and the atomic bomb, he was so convinced that matter matters that instead of greeting people with a hello when you would encounter him on the street, you would walk up to him and he would look at you and say, "Are you against nuclear proliferation?" For him, matter didn't matter just to a point. Every bit of matter proclaimed the glory of God, unless it was being kept from doing so. What I noticed about all my time on sabbatical is that it truly grounded me in this world. It showed me in new ways that this world is both where we find God and where we know God. This world is the means through which we encounter God. This world and all that is in it. Understanding that in new ways is why I could stand next to that cairn that's on your bulletin cover today and reflect on my pilgrimage, look out around me and say, "I feel so alive." Those were the only words I could find to name what I knew most deeply in that moment. So I guess what I'm trying to say to you today and inviting you to do is to look and listen more deeply into creation, into the people you encounter every day, and into your own lives. I'm saying that in part because I'm still trying to find words myself to say what is deepest in all of us is of God. It isn't how I was raised in faith. It's not what I was taught in seminary. It isn't even what I've always told people in my pastoral ministry. But what is deepest in us is of God isn't easy to understand or see either, I must admit. And it's certainly not easy to live. Anyone who says that hasn't tried living it yet. It's always easier to live in the binaries. But that's not what I want, and it's not what I want for you either. Maybe it would be best then to end today with a prayer written by John Philip Newell that I came across this week. I think it expresses to God how I hope and to be and to live in this world. In the morning light, O God, may I glimpse again your image deep within me, the threads of eternal glory woven into the fabric of every man and woman. Again, may I catch the sight of the mystery of the human soul, fashioned in your likeness, deeper than knowing, more enduring than time. And in glimpsing these threads of light, amidst the weakness and distortions of my life, let me be recalled to the strength and beauty deep in my soul. Let me be recalled to the strength and beauty of your image in every living soul. Amen.